2 Chronicles chapter 2. Tonight we're going to be doing 2 Chronicles chapters 1, 2, and 3. And so if you want to join us as we're doing our through the Bible study, we encourage you to, you may want to do some homework even. And so that's tonight we'll be doing chapters 1, 2, and 3. We're going to take a look out of one of the verses in chapter 2. But let me set the stage a little bit for this. I probably have, for some of you, a little bit of a twisted mind. A little. like major. You can tell it by the jokes that I tell and stuff like that, right? I think I can blame it on the fact that I was raised by an engineer. And so I think I've been taught a little bit of how to think like an engineer. Even got blessed to work for a year at McDonnell Douglas, 20 years ago or something. I can't say that anymore because they're not McDonnell Douglas anymore. Now they're Boeing. And sorry, that was another bad joke. An engineer, you might know what an engineer is. You may be an engineer if... Here's a test. I'm going to see if you're an engineer. You may be an engineer if you have used coat hangers and duct tape for something other than hanging coats and taping ducks. You may be an engineer if you own one or more white short sleeve dress shirts, preferably with pocket protectors, and pencils, and a slide rule, maybe, huh? Slide rule? You don't use those anymore, do you? Nope. I've never seen you in a short white short sleeve shirt. Sorry. We got quite a few engineers in the room, so I can say these things. You may be an engineer if your idea of good interpersonal communication means getting the decimal point in the right place. Only wives of engineers understand that one. Okay. You may be an engineer if the microphone or visual aids at a meeting don't work and you rush up to the front to fix it. Oh, I thought that was funny. Bob laughed at first service. You know, the guy runs the sound. He laughed at that one. You may be an engineer if you can remember 7 computer passwords, but not your anniversary. I like this one. You may be an engineer if you thought the real heroes of Apollo 13 were the mission controllers. I did. They were the real heroes. The engineers. You may be an engineer if you know what http://  means. Hypertext Transfer Protocol. Sorry. Who said that? All right, Olivia, I didn't know this about you. You may be an engineer if you can't remember where you parked your car for the 3rd time this week. Yeah, it happens. You know, the thing I like about engineers is that they're the guys or gals that know how things work. The job of an engineer is to put purpose into something, to add design to something. That was the thing that McDonnell Douglas said that just blew me away. I worked on what was called the T-45 program, which was we were involved with helping design a. And I was not an engineer. I was a bean counter. So don't think I was never an engineer. But we just watching how all the details. Everything has a purpose. Everything has a reason. You don't design stuff into programs, do you, Rob? That just for no good reason at all. I mean, you know, you don't do that. You've got reasons for things. Purpose for things. And that's kind of what I want to challenge you about this morning. purpose? What is your purpose? Do you have a reason for living? Is there a design in your life? We've been looking at the building, the temple, and over the last couple of weeks, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how Solomon was to build the temple and the instructions that his pot David gave him and stuff, and we talked about how at that time about how the things in the scripture that talk about the temple, you can kind of like apply them into our lives. For a couple of reasons, there's two scriptures. One is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" There's one aspect about a temple right here, sitting right in the seat you're sitting in. It's you. When you opened up your heart to Jesus and the Holy Spirit came into your life, you, your body, became a temple. Now, what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at the purpose for the temple. There was purpose. There was a plan to the temple. There was a reason for the temple. And the things that we're going to look at are purposes for you. I think those are some of the toughest questions we face sometimes in our lives, isn't it? Why am I even here? Why am I even here? Well, I'm going to give you three things this morning. Because the same reasons of why the temple existed are three things that God wants in your life. They're things He designed you for. You know, there's a reason, you know, they put a handle on something. There's a reason there's a string to pull. There's a reason there's a button to push. There's reasons. God has reasons, purposes for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, "Know ye not, or know you all not, that you all are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." See, there's a second idea about the temple. Not only individually are we, each of us, a temple, but there's a sense that together we are a temple. Jesus said, "When two or more are gathered in my name," there He is, right here. And you know what? We qualify this morning. He is here this morning. And so when we look at purposes for the temple, these are things of why, what God wants to do in you, these are things that God that God wants to do in our church. Purposes. Sometimes things don't seem to have the right kinds of purposes. Sometimes things don't seem to be very well designed. A couple months ago, I went out and got a new cell phone, because it was time, you know. It's time to re-up my contract and they get you the new phone deal thing, you know. And so I went into the cell phone store and I was kind of in a hurry and I just there wasn't a lot of people in there and I said, "Well, what you got?" "Well, we're out of this, and we're out of this, and we're out of this, but we got this phone." And this gal sold me the phone. Sold me the farm, I think, but she sold me the phone. And she said, "Well, this phone's got one of those cool things where you talk to it and it dials. You know, like you say, 'Phone home,' and then it dials home. There's phones like that." And so I got the phone and I took it home and I said, "Home, home," and it doesn't do anything. You know, I went through all the menus. I even read the manual. I even read that. I never do that. That's what she always does. I called up tech support. I said, "How do I get this phone? I can't talk to it." And they said, "Well, it doesn't do that. It's not in the design." I was kind of ticked off. It was like, you know, I was sold one thing and told one and didn't do it. And then I was also told, this phone has the ability to synchronize itself with your contacts and your calendar in your computer. And so, you know, I had to take a couple weeks to order the part from Germany, and I got the parts, and I got the software, and loaded the software, and plugged it all together, and said, synchronize, and it said, what? I said, synchronize, and it said, hey, buddy, what's your name? I don't know what you're talking about, you know, and it took me a couple times. Finally, it synchronized. And now I have this wonderful thing where everything in my calendar came into the phone. And it rings the phone. Everything rings the phone. Holidays begin. Did you know that holidays begin at midnight? You know why I know that? Because on midnight of every holiday since I've had my phone rings at midnight. And my wife says, dear, somebody's calling you on your cell phone. And I think, oh, no. I called them up. I said, well, what's the deal with this? How do I get this thing, the alarms not to go off and everything? And I spent a half an hour on the phone with the guy in the tech support. And he says, I don't know. I've never heard of that before. And nobody else has ever complained. And as he read his manual, he decided that, you know what, that's just what it does. Bad design. Sometimes we don't use things for what they're designed for. Sometimes we get the purposes confused. But you know what? God didn't make any mistakes in designing you. You might think he did. You might think from time to time that, well, God's made a few mistakes. You know what? He hasn't. He's got good purposes, good designs. We sang this morning, Jeremiah 29:11. God says, I know the plans that I have for you. I know the plans. Hey, pal, I drew them. I designed plans for a future and a hope, not for calamity, not for evil. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath ordained before the world began. He drew up the blueprint for you, a good plan. The problem is that sometimes we don't quite use everything for what it's supposed to be for. I mean, could you imagine a person... Have you seen this commercial where... I think it's an SUV commercial. It's such a good commercial, I don't even know what the SUV is, so I'm sorry. But it's this commercial where guys come from all over the place and they rendezvous in the desert. Some guy's on a motorbike, another guy's in a James Bond car, and somebody comes in a Harrier jump jet, and they all land, and then they climb out, and they get into this gal's SUV, and then she says, hi, guys, you know, and she drives them to work or something like that. And the idea is that this SUV is better than all these other things. You know what? You're not fooling me. I'll take the Harrier jet any day. Okay? I tell you, that's what I want to go to work in. I just want to get it. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be cool driving this? Could we imagine going to school in the Harrier jet? That would be very cool. I just love that. I'd absolutely love that. But there are things that God has designed in our lives that we don't take advantage of. That we don't do, we don't use. It'd be kind of like if you've got an F-16 sitting in your garage. Fighter jet, you know, and you could bring your friends over to the house and you could say, look what I have in my garage. You go pull up the garage door, there's an F-16, just shined it up the night before, and it's wow. And what do you do with that? Well, I just show it to my friends. No, get in the plane and fly it. use it what it's designed for. And when we look at stuff here this morning, beloved, God has designed you for things. But you know what? Sometimes we're just like that F-16 sitting in the garage. And we don't take advantage of all that God has planned for us. All the purposes that he has for us. The design that he has for us. So this is kind of what I want you to think about. I want you to be thinking about purpose, plan, design. Who am I? What has God planned me for? I don't know if I'm pronouncing his name right. Eric Liddell, early 1900s, the guy in the Olympics, Chariots of Fire. Dun 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 dun. Dun 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 dun. You got to be at least 25 years or older to know this movie, okay? Dun 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 dun. Okay, you got it. Okay, okay. He was a Scotsman. Eric was. He was a Scotsman, and he was a Christian. And God called Eric to the mission field. God called Eric to serve him in China. And there's a point in the movie where he's talking with his sister. And he tells her that, I can't go to the mission field yet. I must run in the Olympics. And she's bummed because she's a Christian. She's thinking, Eric, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he said to her, Jenny, I know God created me for His service, but He has also made me fast. And when I run, I can feel His pleasure. I love that part of the movie. There was a man who knew his purpose, who knew his plans. In the Olympics, he was scheduled to, or at one point he was scheduled to run a race on a Sunday, and he took a stand. He said, I'm a Christian. I cannot run. But you know what? He still won the gold. And he went to China. He knew his purpose. He knew God's design for him. Yes, God's called me to service, but He's made me fast. And I feel His pleasure when I run. What has God called you to do? What is God's purpose in your life? Are you doing the things God wants you to do? That's what I want you to think about. 2 Chronicles, chapter 2, verse 4. We're just going to look at this one verse. And this is in the middle of a letter that Solomon writes to Hiram or Huram, the king of Tyre. He's a Phoenician king. And Solomon's going to hire Hiram to help build the temple. He's going to, they're going to contract out and bring in all this work and all this help and all these materials to help build the temple. And in this letter, in this request for help, he starts off with the purpose of the temple. And he gives us the reason he's building the temple. He says in 2 Chronicles 2, verse 4, he says, Behold, I build a house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to Him and to burn before Him sweet incense and for the continual showbread and for the burnt offerings morning and evening on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. Now, there's just three things I want to pull out of this verse. Three things that God, that Solomon declares. Three things that are purposes, plans, designs for the temple. He says they are to burn before Him sweet incense. We'll talk about these. Secondly, for the continual showbread. And thirdly, for the burnt offerings morning and evening. Three things. I want to talk about these things because these are things that God has designed you for. Not just a building that a man would build 3,000 years ago. But these are purposes for you, the temple of God. The first thing he says is to burn before Him sweet incense. Let's look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 3, we have a picture in heaven. There is a temple in heaven that the temple on earth is patterned after. And so we get some insight into this. This idea of what incense, burning incense, is all about. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. It says, And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And a censer is the thing you burn incense with. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now woven into these verses, you see the design and the purpose all woven in together. And that's it. That's this. Incense is to be, the burning of incense is to be for us a picture of prayer. That's the way God designed it. That's the way the Jews saw it in the temple. That's how it was practiced. When they burnt the incense, it was done at the time of prayer. And the picture is this. Is that as the smoke of the incense rises, and it was burnt at what we call the altar of incense. It was a small golden altar about like this, about this high, and it was in the temple right before what we call the Holy of Holies. And the idea is that as the incense was burning, but the smoke of the incense would go through the curtain into the Holy of Holies, into the place that was a picture of God's actual throne room, where God was. And so the idea is that this incense, as this incense comes through the curtain into the Holy of Holies, that's just like how your prayers come before God in heaven. Your prayers are like incense before God. The temple was designed to be a place for the burning of sweet incense. You were designed, this church is designed to be a place of prayer. That's one of God's purposes for us. God designed you for that. But too often we've got the F-16 sitting in the garage. And we don't take advantage of what God has for us. Look at Exodus chapter 30. Go back to the beginning of your Bible. Back to the very back, that second book of the Bible. Exodus chapter 30. I think we'll look at verse 34. Exodus chapter 30, starting in verse 34. There's actually more to all of this in Exodus 30, but we need to cut some stuff out. I went way too late for first service. Exodus chapter 30, verse 34. We actually get what's called, we actually get a formula, the recipe for this incense. Exodus 30, verse 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. Now, what he's given, he's giving Moses this recipe. This is how you make the incense. There's a specific recipe to it. It contains these four ingredients, and you got to have the like the right amounts. You got to have everything balanced, the right formula. And we don't actually know, well, some people do, but most of us don't know the exact what all these spices are. There is a family among the Jewish priestly family, the Kohanim, and it's a secret thing among their family. They know how to make this incense. It is a thing that has been passed on from generation to generation. They do not write it down. They're very, very careful that they do not ever themselves wear any kind of perfume, because they don't want anybody to think that they're wearing the smell or anything. It's very fascinating. Very, very fascinating. These folks are tied in with the Temple Institute, with the people that are preparing for the rebuilding of the temple. One of these elements is a secret element that it's some special herb that's only found in a certain place or whatever. And the idea is that with the right combination, it makes the smoke rise up in a single line. There was a period was this after the Babylonian captivity, where this family was relieved of their duties, but nobody could make it right. And so they brought these folks in. There's a special recipe for this incense. Just as I believe, we see in Scripture, there's kind of like recipes for prayer. And we need to learn to put all the spices in. We need to learn to balance things. One of the recipes we like to talk about, there's four letters that we teach just to people. ACTS, the word acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving and supplication. Supplication means your request, what you ask for, the stuff you're asking for. Now see, oftentimes when we pray, we just do that last one. I got lots of S in my prayers. You know, I got lots of that last one. Oh, I just load it up with that because, God, I'm really needy right now. And that's usually when we pray, is when we're really needy. And so I got this and this and this and this. Oh, God, help me. Well, that's good. That's good. Don't not pray. But beloved, incense, there ought to be a balance. There ought to be equal measures, it says. You know, just as we ought to be having adoration to God, we ought to be learning to confess our sins that we need Him. We need to learn to be thankful to Him for what He's doing for us, as well as supplication. He goes on and he says, in verse 35, "Thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy." After the art of the apothecary, after the perfumer's art. It's a sweet smell. The incense in the temple, in the tabernacle, wasn't stinky. It wasn't like burnt cauliflower or Brussels sprouts or rotten fish or something. It was a sweet smell. And beloved, that is how God sees your prayers. He hears the prayers coming up from your lips, and He goes, He loves to hear from you. It's a sweet smell. It says in verse 36, "And thou shalt beat some of it very small and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation." Part of the preparation, thou shalt beat some of it very small. Part of the way the perfume, the incense, was prepared. This is just the way you do it. Is you crush it. Now, you know, we think of a mortar and a pestle. You get a bowl and you stick the stuff in and you grind it, you know. You just grind it all up. But I think to God, the sweetest prayers come from people who've been crushed. It comes from a life that knows hurt. And I know, I don't have to have a word of knowledge. I know many of you are in the middle of tough stuff right now. And God says, it's sweet. It's sweet. That's part of what you need. That's part of it. That's part of the perfume, is it's got to be crushed. He says, "And you shall put it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto thee, you most holy." Prayer is where we meet with God. It's where we meet with Him. He says, verse 37, "As for the perfume which thou shalt make, you shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto it to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people." Now, what he's saying is that, you know, don't take this formula and just, "Wow, this stuff smells great. Let's make some bathroom deodorant out of it, you know, and because, you know, that's where we could need some sweet smelling stuff, you know, or, well, you know what, I kind of like to smell that way all the time, so we make an OD incense cologne, you know, and what God's saying is, you know what, this stuff is meant just to be between me and you as a picture of prayer. And the idea is this. Don't be using prayer to make yourself smell good. Don't be using prayer just to make yourself smell good. In other words, for example, Jesus gave a picture of this. Two guys that went to the temple. And one guy got up to pray, and he said, "Oh God, I thank thee that I am not like that one who is a big rotten sinner, but Lord, I'm wonderful." And everybody heard him. Because that's how a OD Colony prayer person likes to do it. So everybody hears. And then Jesus said, there's another guy also who was in the back row in the corner in the dark, and he couldn't even lift his eyes because he couldn't dare think of even facing God. And he said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that's the one that God liked. So we want to be careful that we don't abuse prayer. We have the right heart. God has designed you to be something, a person of prayer. Don't let the F-16 stay in the garage. Get up and fly. Get out and use it. God's given you a cell phone with unlimited minutes. Pick it up and dial home. He wants to hear from you. And it is sweet to Him. The second thing in Chronicles, second purpose of the temple, one is the burning of sweet incense, prayer. The second thing is this thing that's called the continual showbread. The continual showbread. One of the things in both the temple and the tabernacle, in this one room called the holy place, there was to be a table. I think the table was something about like this long, about like this. I think it's about that high. And the Jews have this whole thing. They've got a rack deal that they attach to this table to actually hold the bread. And it's very fascinating. It's www.templeinstitute.org. You can get pictures of this stuff. Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. Genesis, Exodus, then Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 24. The showbread. This is called also the bread of the presence. In Exodus, don't worry about turning here. In Exodus 25, verse 30, it says, thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Another translation said, you shall set the bread of the presence on the table. The Hebrew is the bread of my face. In Hebrew, the idea of being before somebody's face means to be, be in their face is to be in their presence. And so that's the idea. This is the bread of the face, the bread of being in God's presence. International Children's Bible says in Exodus 25:30, on this table put the bread that shows you are in my presence. It must be there always in front of me. Now I know there's a lot of views on what this bread and this table represent, and I'm just going to give you my own little thing, and I'm sure you have to go along for the ride, okay? I see this as being, among other things, I see this as being a picture of our fellowship with God. This is a picture of our fellowship with God. To the Jews, in these ancient days, as well as today, when you sit down and you break bread with somebody, that's like how you get close to somebody. In fact, to the Jews, if you broke bread, if you had a meal with somebody who you didn't like, if it's an evil, ugly, dirty person, you might get cooties from them if you get too close to them, if you share, you're eating the same bread, and oh my goodness, kind of a thing. In God's temple, there's a table. There's a table of bread. In Leviticus 24, verse 5, it talks about this bread. It says, and thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof, 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. Thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. Thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. It shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him are the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by perpetual statute. A couple things. The size of the bread. Each loaf of bread was made out of, it was made out of wheat flour, is what it means by fine flour. Each loaf of bread was about 6 pounds of flour. 6 pounds of flour. Times 12 loaves, that's 72 pounds of bread. I mean, these are honking loaves. I mean, these are, this is the kind of stuff that you eat and it goes, boy, it's filled, very filling stuff. Very filling stuff. That's why I can see when you devise this series of racks, when it says two rows, that the bread was stacked in two stacks of six each. On top of each stack, they would put some frankincense, which, if you remember, was a part of the incense. At the end of the week, the priest would come in with fresh bread, take the old bread out. They would take the frankincense, and it would be offered on the altar of incense unto the Lord. In other words, it was kind of a thing of prayer. And then the priests would take the bread, and the priests got to eat the bread. Now, what I think here is a wonderful picture of enjoying the Lord. That's a part of the temple. That's what God designed you for. Enjoying the Lord. Usually when you go out to lunch with somebody, it's a pleasant thing, usually, right? It's a pleasant thing. And when you go out to lunch with the Lord, He gets the frankincense. In other words, He's blessed by your prayer, you're sharing with Him. And He gives you the whole loaf of bread. We get much more out of it, I think. We get much more out of it. As priests, we are all priests, the Bible says. As priests, we are fed, we are nourished by hanging out with the Lord, having lunch with God. God designed you to enjoy Him. To enjoy Him. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me." Let's sit down and share some burgers, pal. I had lunch on Friday. Got to meet a new friend and got to meet somebody. And as I was standing, it was raining. It was during the middle of the rainstorm. And we had somebody from our church was over at Starbucks across the from one place to there. And they saw me, and this person came over and just to say hi. And it was very cool, very, very, very neat thing. It was one of those God moment things, you know. And this person said, "Well, I was just having coffee with God. That's just something I like to do. I like to have coffee with God." You know, that is what God has designed you for. These intimate times with Him. That's what this church ought to be about. That's what the music is supposed to be about, drawing you and your heart close to God's heart. God designed you to enjoy Him. Don't keep Him on the shelf. Don't keep the F-16 in the garage. God wants you to enjoy Him. Draw near to Him. The bread was changed every week. It's always fresh. Never stale. Never stale. God doesn't want your relationship with Him to grow stale and moldy and hard and crusty and stuff. Fresh bread. Enjoy the Lord. The last thing we'll just do quickly here back in Chronicles. So there's to burn incense. We're to enjoy this fellowship with the Lord, the showbread. And lastly, it says, for burnt offerings, morning and evening, and Sabbaths and new moons and solemn feasts. Burnt offerings. This third thing in Solomon's mind, the purpose for the temple, is burnt offerings. Now, it's not talking about our cooking. You know, that's for some of us, that's joke. Come on. Burnt offerings, okay. There were different types of sacrifices in the Old Testament, and they were performed in different ways. But the burnt offering was unique, because the way a burnt offering was performed, you can read this in Leviticus chapter 1. You'd bring your cow or your ram or your lamb or whatever animal you're going to offer to the Lord. You'd put your hands on it. That was supposed to be a picture of that animal taking your place. So that animal, you know, you put your hands on it, and then the priest leads the animal off. And it's not just old Bessie, the cow, getting led off to the slaughter. It's you getting led off to the slaughter. And the priest would slaughter the animal, spill its blood. And unlike other other offerings where you got a doggy bag when you came home, with a peace offering, your family had a big old huge barbecue for 3 days, for Pete's sake. I mean, talk, it was a monster-sized doggy bag. You got to take a whole lot of it with you. But with the burnt offering, you got nothing, because God got everything. The animal would die, its blood would be spilt, and then the animal would be cut up into pieces, and the entire animal, would be burnt on the fire as a picture of you being burnt on the fire, as a picture of God getting everything, because that's the idea when you burn something on... No, those of us who are not good at cooking, don't take this too seriously. God, I'm just giving you this pancake. Just burn it to crisp. No, I'm sorry. But with sacrifices, when something was burnt on the altar, that was a way of giving it to God. The entire animal was burnt, as if all of you was burnt. It is a picture of total commitment. That's what God designed you for. He didn't design you and say, well, when you grow up, I want you to follow me and give me your big toe. Yep, that's about all I want. I just want the big toe. Well, and if you want to give me, how about a finger or two, or an arm or two, or maybe an hour a week. No, He wants the whole thing. That's the way you were designed, to give everything to the Lord. I know for me when I came to the Lord in eighth grade, I didn't quite get it at first. And I went to church with my parents, and I, you know, went to Sunday school, and we went to church, and I read my Bible, you know, every so often. I wasn't doing too bad at reading my Bible, but I kind of thought like God was at the church stuff, and the rest of my life, who cares? Yahoo! You know, just do whatever I want. Yahoo! And you know what? It took me a couple years until I began to realize He wants the whole thing, all of me. That's a burnt offering. It says the burnt offerings were to be done morning and evening, Sabbaths, new moons, and then solemn feasts. Morning and evening. Every morning they would do a burnt offering. Every evening they would do burnt offerings. That's morning and evening. On Sabbath, once a week, they'd also do another burnt offering. So on every Sabbath, we do, well, not only do the morning and evening, but we do this Sabbath burnt offering. And then there was the new moons, which is once a month. So you do burnt offerings every day, twice a day. You do a burnt offering once a week. You do a burnt offering once a month. And then there's the solemn feasts, the big holidays things, Christmas and Easter. Well, no. Passover and tabernacles and the big feasts and all. You know what kind of is curious is we kind of get it backwards, don't we? We will commit our lives to the Lord once or twice a year. And He'd kind of like a little more than that. Well, okay, God, I'll give you once a month. I'll go to church once a month. You know what? He wants a little more than that. Well, God, I'll start doing the once a week thing. Okay, God, I'll be with you once a week. You know, I'm not talking about going to church. I'm talking about giving him your heart 24/7, morning and evening, every day, a complete burnt offering. That's how God designed you. And when you leave little parts out of the puzzle, and you think, well, you know, for right now, I'm giving you me right now. No, about an hour from now, I'm going to take it back. You know what? You just parked the F-16 in the garage. God has so much for you. And it starts with being a person, a man or a woman of prayer. With being a man or a woman who enjoys the Lord. And being a man or a woman